For our reading from God's Word this evening, we're turning to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, and reading Psalm 68. The 68th Psalm. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God. Sing praise to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord. And rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. When you went out before your people, O God, when you marched through the wasteland, the earth shook. The heavens pour down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. You gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. Your people settled in it. And from your bounty, O God, you provided for the poor. The Lord announced the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings and armies flee in haste. In the camps, men divide the plunder. Even while you sleep among the campfires, the wings of my dove are sheathed with silver, its feathers with shining gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings of the land, it was like snow fallen on Zalmon. The mountains of Bashan are majestic mountains. Rugged are the mountains of Bashan. Why gaze in envy, O rugged mountains, at the mountain where God chooses to reign, where the Lord himself will dwell forever? The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord, might dwell there. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Saviour, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the Sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Surely God will crush the head of his enemies, the hairy crowns of those who go on in their sins. The Lord said, I will bring them from Bashan. I will bring them from the depths of the sea, that you may plunge your feet in the blood of your foes, while the tongues of your dogs have their share. Your procession has come into view, O God, the procession of my God and King into the sanctuary. In front of the singers, after them the musicians, with them are the maidens playing tambourines. Praise God in the great congregation. Praise the Lord in the assembly of Israel. There is the little tribe of Benjamin leading them. There the great throng of Judah's princes. And there the princes of Zebulun and of Naphtali. Summon your power, O God. Show us your strength, O God, as you have done before. Because of your temple in Jerusalem, kings will bring you gifts. Rebuke the beast among the reeds, the herd of bulls among the calves of the nations. Humbled, may they bring bars of silver, scatter the nations who delight in war. Envoys will come from Egypt, Cush or Ethiopia will submit herself to God. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth, sing praise to the Lord. To him who rides the ancient skies above, who thunders with mighty voice, proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. You are awesome, O God, in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God. May the Lord bless that psalm to our understanding this evening. 8 this evening, and how interestingly this psalm begins. Last week we were looking at Psalm 67, and we noticed that that psalm began with reference to the blessing that the priests would give to the people as they left the temple. We know and read of it in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26. May God be gracious unto us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. As we said, you often see it printed on birthday cards and on texts for the wall. Well, Psalm 68 also is interesting in this sense that it begins again with a quotation from the book of Numbers. But this time it's not the prayer of the priests as the people left worship, but it's a reference to Moses. Moses, as he would address and pray and speak to God as the camp would be broken up in the wilderness years, as the journeys were taking place from place to place. We know they lived a very nomadic life. As they began their journey, Moses would say these words. You find them in Numbers chapter 10, verse 35. Rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you. And he also said something at the end when they landed or arrived at their new campsite. That was something that would be said when they arrived as well. But we're not looking at that. But we're looking especially at what was said as they set out on the journey, on the march towards the promised land. And I believe that very first verse helps us to get a grasp as to what Psalm 68 is about. It is probably, Psalm 68 is one of the most difficult psalms to fully interpret. There are words here in this psalm, there are phrases, there's a particular verse which is very, very difficult to interpret and understand. But what we do know is that it celebrates in the first 18 verses the historical march of the Lord leading his people from Egypt through the wilderness, east of Jordan, across the Jordan and into the promised land, and also includes the time then when David ascended to the throne as the descendant of Judah, the tribe that was chosen, to the point where in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David then brings the ark into Jerusalem, and there God is worshipped. And so verses 1 to 18 is covering the whole history, really, of the Old Testament up to the point of the ark coming to Jerusalem. It's a note of triumph. There's a note of triumph about these verses, and let's remember that we're reading poetry here, so we're not looking for an historical, even chronological account, but there is this sense where poetry always has not this precision of thought, the way it's described, but what we can say, although there are many words, and we'll touch upon them, many words which are difficult to interpret, we would say, one commentator calls them blurred, in the context of not understanding what they mean now in the light of what they might once have meant. Yet we can certainly say that there is something that is not blurred, that is clear to us all. And this is the truth that God is on the march with his people here in verses 1 to 18. And when we come to the halfway point from verse 19 on, the psalmist is able to say as he looks back that God has been on the march to bring the ark to Jerusalem. So God is still on the march with his people now and into the future until all his purposes are fulfilled. And if we but grasp that point tonight, we will have benefited from considering Psalm 68. Now, we notice that there are opponents on the journey. We touched upon opposition this morning in Acts chapter 4. Well, as they're making their way to the land of promise, we know that there are battles to be fought. We know that there are dangers to face. We know that there are trials to endure, temptations to overcome. But verse 2 tells us this, that despite the fact that there is this opposition and trials and dangers, verse 2 tells us that the enemies cannot prevail. Notice how they're described. As smoke is blown away with the wind, so may they be blown away. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. We know we have the smoke and then the wind comes, or the fresh air is open, the windows are open and it dissipates. We know as well that wax as well, it melts in the heat. It melts to fluid. It melts to nothing. There's this picture then that despite there'll be opposition and difficulties, there's this sense of assurance that God is on the march. Nothing will hinder him working out his purposes in the nations of the world, in a local community, in a particular fellowship of believers, in the family of men and women, in the context of an individual life. Of course there are enemies, but they will not prevail. This is what the psalm is telling us, because God is on the march, fulfilling his purposes. And we'll simply have to ask at certain points in the message, are you on the march with God? I don't know if you've ever been on a march. It might be that you were opposing something or for something. These people are on the march because of something, because of what God has done in delivering them initially from Egypt and giving them the promise of his covenant. So we have noticed then that no one will prevail. Now verse 5 goes on to tell us something wonderful. It's a wonderful description here of the provision God makes for those who are needy. And I wonder if you feel yourself, as you're listening online tonight, or you're here in the building with us, do you feel yourself to be a needy one? Oh, I need a holiday. I need a break. I need a job. Well, look how this verse 5 pictures God's provision. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families, and he leads forth the prisoners with singing. You can see it in its physical context, can't you? See it with regards to the orphans, perhaps, and those women whose husbands sadly had died. I'm beginning to read the story again of Naomi in the book of Ruth and how she leaves, and then tragedy strikes, her husband dies, her two sons die. Or perhaps the lonely one, the solitary one. Maybe a reference to living on your own, but you see, you can be part of a family and yet feel alone and feel that you're not in touch, or they're out of touch with you. We can think of the prisoners literally then, perhaps, who are in prison for their faith, and others perhaps serving sentence for something that they have done, which perhaps now they regret. But what a gospel text is this verse 5. Who has not known perhaps the fact that they don't have a heavenly father? Those perhaps who've experienced the finger grip of death in their family circle over these last 18 months of the pandemic, and who need something of the touch of joy and gladness again. And those perhaps, as we've said, this whole thought of isolation has been essential, has been important to preserve life. But we know so many folk who have gone to live in nursing homes, it's almost been as if it's been a prisoner of war camp. Difficult to visit them, difficult to encourage them. Well, is there a word for them? Is there any encouragement for them? And then also those who are imprisoned, not perhaps physically as a result of a crime, but they're imprisoned by doubt and fear, by habits and by addictions, and by attitudes perhaps of hatred and envy and resentment. And we read that they're dealt with so compassionately here as the Lord is on the march. It's not that's just then achieving a goal. He's aware that those who are coming with him are individuals who have great deep needs. And it's this wonderful picture of the Lord God, who's not only marching as a commander, but he's conscious. It's that shepherd picture of the care for his flock and for his sheep. And then these verses touch upon the wilderness wanderings then of Israel. Sadly, we know that there were some who were delivered from Egypt, but never made it to the promised land. That's what the last part of verse 5 is telling us. Yes, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. So many of them who turned away from God, didn't follow him, lived and died in the wilderness and never entered that land of promise. I pause to think of for a moment to all those who have known the benefits of Christian upbringing and who are now at the moment losing their way in the wilderness world. And they've not yet entered into that place of safety and security in the land of joy and of peace. And then the idea of the march of God is confirmed, I believe, in verse 7. We've tried to raise the subject, may God arise. That's the verse that Moses would pray as they set off from camp. Verse 7, does that confirm it to us? When you went out before your people, O God, when you marched through the wasteland. I think it confirms this picture we're trying to create in our minds tonight of God on the march, taking his people from a place of bondage to a place of deliverance, from Egypt to the land of Canaan, bringing the ark into Jerusalem where they might worship him. And we know the ark symbolizes the presence of God. Well, we, with our old hymn, we are marching now to Zion, that beautiful city of God. And we're marching towards the place where there is no altar. And there is no ark, but Christ Jesus is our temple. He is the ark. He is the very presence of God amongst his people. And we look and journey towards that place of safety and security. And if then that thought of the Lord leading his people through the desert is found in verse 7, verse 8 refers to the God of Sinai, the God of the law, yes, but the God of covenant promise, bringing blessings, yes, and curse. Provided then that the thought comes in verse 9, God's provision again of showers and provision and bounty. And we know the stories in the Old Testament, how the people are struggling and they're moaning and they're complaining, murmuring. And then the Lord provides them manna on a daily basis until they arrive in the land of promise. And quail as well, sufficient so that even in the end, that which they had longed to have almost went sour in their mouth. And the judgments on Egypt were not only announced, but we read in verse 11, they were fulfilled. Yes, God spoke, he announced judgment upon Egypt through his prophet Moses in verse 11. And then great was the company of those who proclaimed it. This text has been used also for that great number of those who have proclaimed the truth of God in all the generations. That God gave the word, great was the company of those who preached it, proclaimed it, gossiped it. Not only a reference to preachers now, this is a reference to anyone involved in conversation with another. And what is interesting as well there in the middle of verse 11 is that the pronoun, the company of those, that the pronoun there is a female pronoun. And so commentators are agreed that there is this pointing to Miriam. Do you remember after the great deliverance from of the Red Sea? And then the song of Moses, yes, and of Miriam, and the number of women with their tambourines giving thanks and praise to God for the great rescue, the Red Sea rescue. Well, that could be, again, a poetical way of being able to describe that without going into any detail as he gives this survey of God's march with his people from Egypt to Jerusalem. I wonder as well then, as we think upon these things this evening, the reality then of testifying to the awesome sense in which God works and lives amongst his people. And then we have this thought of kings in the plural there in verse 12. So it certainly must refer to more then than the Pharaoh in Egypt. And could this then be reference to those victories that were secured by Moses? Joshua was battling. Aaron, Hur were holding up Moses' arms. But the victories they had east of Jordan before they crossed the Jordan into the promised land. They defeated the kings of Edom. The kings of Moab, the king of Ammon, Og and Bashan, we know. These are the kings that are mentioned there, the great victories. And then we come to this thought of the difficult verse in verse 13, how to understand it. I just remember it as a young person, remembering that it had reference to silver and to gold. But the wings of my dove are sheathed with silver, and commentators ponder this verse deeply. But is it just a reference to plunder? The plunder that came as a result of the victories. And verse 14, this thought of the snow falling upon Zalmon, was the battlefield left there in the desert areas, left so that the bones became bleached, and it was like a picture of snow as the enemies were completely routed. Difficult to understand, but however hard it is to understand verse 13, just because there's a difficulty there, that doesn't mean that the whole psalm is not teaching us something. It's telling us God is on the march. And I pause again. Have you joined this march? Are you numbered amongst his people? Are you on this journey, this wonderful journey from earth to glory? Have you begun it? Do you know something of its struggle? Do you know something of its heartache? But can you say, I can't turn back? Because the Saviour has rescued me from where I was. I'm not yet what I could be. I'm not yet what I would like to be. But I'm not turning back. No turning back. No turning back. Although Bashan is mentioned here, these are the mountains that are referred to in verse 15. These are the mountainous areas, including Mount Hermon. Hebron as well. Some 9,000 feet high above sea level. But the Lord is not choosing these high mountains to set his place. No, he's choosing some hills around the small city of Jebus to start with, which then is attacked by David and eventually is taken over and then becomes the capital, Jerusalem. And it was at that high point then that the long march ends, when the ark is brought into Jerusalem. We know not without its difficulties, as someone lost his life as he touched the ark of God in disrespect as he sought to steady it. But how interesting it is then to read a quotation here in verse 18, which Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, quotes with reference and applies it to the Lord Jesus and his ascension into glory. And perhaps think upon that the gifts that came as a result of the ascension of Jesus Christ, as David ascended towards Jerusalem, taking the ark, the symbol of God's presence, so the Lord Jesus, by his life, by his death and resurrection, ascended into heaven, there to receive for us all the gifts and blessings of salvation, but also to bestow upon his people the gift of the Holy Spirit. That then that his Spirit might apply to our hearts the forgiveness of sins, the assurance that we are on the march, that we are his people and he is our God, to grant us that a sense of guidance and help and love and care and hope in a difficult world. We can see something of the end of the long march and of our Saviour, who not only left heaven for us and dwelt in a sin-torn world, but who went to hell for us and endured the punishment that we deserved, and then obtained for us the gifts of salvation, of assurance and hope and joy and love, and the Spirit who applies those wonderful gifts to our daily lives. So having outlined then the majestic march of God with his people in the Old Testament, in verses 1 to 18, the psalmist still, we believe it David to be David here, now turns to the present time and to the future circumstances of his people. And verse 19 can be translated in the Old King James Version, daily loads us with benefits. But then the NIV can translate it as daily bears our burdens. Depends on the understanding of the word loading there. Daily loading us with benefits or daily bearing our burdens. But in one sense, it's the same thing, isn't it? Because what would be the benefit that we would need above all? That the Lord would lift the load. Some of us are carrying, we know, heavy burdens. It's a physical burden. It's a burden of the mind. It's a burden of the spirit sometimes. But we know that the Lord then daily loads us with his benefits, but also daily bears our benefits. And of course, the greatest burden that he lifted from us was our sin, which he took away from us at Calvary. And then also, it is the fact that verse 20 tells us that it is the Lord God who is the God who is the Saviour of his people. God is still on the march with his people, even in the present days. He's been able to look back over it and say, yes, you marched then, Lord, but you're marching now, and you will march to eternity because you're accomplishing your great plan and purpose. And I wonder if you've stepped out in faith and whether you have stepped out in repentance and you've begun this journey. It's a triumphant journey. It's a journey of victory. It's a journey to glory. You know that perhaps despite the battles that you're facing, despite the struggles, despite the temptations, despite the falls and the failings, God will see you home. He'll see you home. You'll march to that place that he has prepared. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God will see you home. Now, what we notice in verse 21 is that the enemies are crushed, very much as the serpent's head was crushed in that promise in Genesis 3 after Adam and Eve's sin. Another confirmation of the triumphant march then has to be seen in verse 24. What do we read there? Your procession has come into view, O God. So the march, it's been a march, it's been a battle, but it's now become a procession. This is something, again, that the Apostle Paul takes up. When there'd been a victory, the marching was over, but the procession took place. You were bringing in all the plunder. You were bringing in all the rescued people who'd been perhaps captured. They'd now been brought back into freedom. You marched into the city. Everybody clapped. Everybody applauded. Everyone was glad. Everyone was full of joy. The victory had been secured. This was the celebration of the victorious march and victory. And so your procession. And what do you notice? There are talks mentioned here of singers, girls on the tambourines, we read. A great congregation is referred to here. And then it includes certain names, four particular names of the tribes of Israel. But these four really cover all of them. What we notice there in verse 27, the little tribe of Benjamin. Well, Benjamin was the youngest child of the 12. Also as well, Benjamin perhaps at one time was the fewest in number as a result of a time of rebellion at the time of the book of Judges. But also it was the tribe from which King Saul, the first king of Israel, came. But also it's mentioned here because it was in Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin's area, that Jerusalem actually was on the border, really, but more in Benjamin than in Judah. And then, of course, you have reference to Judah. Well, that's the tribe of the Messiah. We know that to be the case, and the great prophecies then of the coming Messiah from Judah was clear. And also then, either the small, that would be Benjamin, or the big and the important, you think of Judah as the tribe leading in the days of the judges. But also we notice reference to Zebulun and Naphtali, two of the perhaps more insignificant tribes. But it gives us this picture of the geographical spread. What the psalmist is touching upon here is Benjamin and Judah are in the south. Zebulun and Naphtali are in the north. And of course, all the other tribes were in the middle. And so there's this picture that this procession now then, it includes representatives from all of those tribes. And what a wonderful picture this is, first of all, in terms of a nation. That the particular counties, name any county, and you'll find witness there, you'll find God's people there. Even perhaps in some of the rural areas of our land, you make inquiry and you'll find, yes, up on a farm there's someone there. Oh, they love the Lord Jesus. You'll find that. You go and visit them there. But they're isolated, but the witness is there. The small and the big all together. And also this larger picture then that comes at the end of this psalm. We read that wonderful verse 28. Summon your power, O God. There's a prayer to pray. Summon your power, O God. And what does David say? Show us your strength, O God, as you have done before. Now, can you see what he's doing here with this psalm then? It's not been more than just an historical outline of circumstances so that people might be aware and able to pass the test. Were they to be asked any questions about the history in the past? But no, the looking back of the march of God has brought now this psalmist, David, to be able to give thanks for the Lord's presence with him now, but also to be able to help him to pray for whatever's going to come, whatever difficulties and trials are ahead of us. And some of us perhaps are thinking, oh no, we've been through the trials the last 18 months. We're on the level now. We're on the plateau. We're expecting a great time now of blessing. All the people perhaps who have joined us online over the months and over that length of time will take interest and perhaps attend with us and make profession of faith and be baptized in the waters here and make a Christian life of it with their families. But who knows? We might be facing certain difficulties and struggles again. But here is the psalmist's prayer for the future. Summon your power, O God. Show us your strength, O God, as you have done before. Do today, Lord, and do tomorrow what you have done yesterday in days past. And we know what that refers to then, about God's outpouring and his coming amongst us again. And then this psalm ends wonderfully, and it's very much a repeat of Psalm 67, which we looked at last week. May all the people praise you. Well, there they are. This isn't only to be a blessing now then for the tribes of Israel. This is to be a blessing upon the nations of the world. And this again is where it becomes quite interesting when you have reference now then to these animals in verse 30. The beast among the reeds. Well, you can read a lot about that. There are those who say, ah, this is a sort of poetic way now of describing Egypt. Who's the beast amongst the reeds? Well, the River Nile is full of them. The crocodile. Wasn't that perhaps something not referenced, but we thought Moses being placed in that bulrush boat, that could have been a danger for him. Yes, but if Egypt is the beast amongst the amongst the reeds then. It's this nickname for Egypt, the crocodile. And these bulls are other references then to other kingdoms and the calves to the people that live in the nation. What you have a picture of here is that they also, there would be representation of them in this great march, this procession to glory. And as we mentioned then, Egypt, which comes up in verse 31, and Cush, which is an old-fashioned way of speaking about Ethiopia. I'm reminded straight away of Acts chapter 8. And the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip being taken away from Samaria to speak to him. And he's quoting and reading this passage in Isaiah chapter 53 in his chariot. And there it is. Another one of those individuals who we mentioned who announces, God announces the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. And there's Philip explaining that the reference isn't to Isaiah, it's not to the nation of Israel, it's to the servant of the Lord who will lay down his life for the sins of his people. And so it concludes with this wonderful note of praise. Proclaim your power, O God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. You are awesome, O God, in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God. So it's a triumphant, it's a victorious psalm. Yes, there are some difficult verses, and we said difficult ways to interpret it, but the overall theme is the thought of God's march in the Old Testament days with his people, from Egypt to into the Promised Land to Jerusalem, and then God's continuing march with his people to fulfill his ultimate purpose. And again, I just close and ask the simple question, have you got your walking boots on? Have you begun this journey? Have you got your staff in your hand? Have you got your bag, your rucksack on your back? Are you on the journey? You see, I know that in Pembrokeshire, there's 186 miles of coastal path. I know there are individuals who every summer try to walk round the whole of that path through the summer months. They set it as a goal for themselves. And I think I've done little spots. I've done half a mile here and a stop for a coffee and another half a mile there and a stop for an ice cream. You can't really say that I'm a coastal path walker. It's something I'm supposed to be doing in the future. I'm leaving it late, aren't I? But you know, it doesn't matter. But the march and the walk that we have to be on is the march to glory. And I pray that you've got your walking boots on and you've come in repentance and faith. And if you've not, will you begin the journey tonight? Because God's purposes are going to be accomplished. You don't want to be left in the wilderness to die. May God bless his word to our hearts.